welcome to God and Country Radio, a weekend program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. In recent politics, political parties wait until a couple weeks before the election to reveal to the media the opposition research they have found in their opponents. This is called the October Surprise. Partisan bureaucrats within the government, especially within the Justice Department, are often involved in this political maneuver, and also the partisan news media. They do this to help their political party. Back in 1992, Defense Secretary Caspar Weinberger was indicted for his role in the Iran-Contra scandal a few days before the election. The prosecutors added four more charges to the indictment. This was meant to smear George Bush Sr. by again bringing up the Iran-Contra scandal. And the media, favoring the Democrat candidate at that time, Bill Clinton, didn't just report on the story one time, but they dragged it out over a number of days before the election. And they used this story as a springboard off of which they could report negatively about George Bush. Years ago, I attended a three-day training seminar in D.C. about political campaigning, and the counsel was never report a negative story about your opponent all at once, but add additional details over a number of days so the news media can continually report on the story, like we hear on ABC, NBC, CBS, new details emerge on such and such a story, and they report the whole story over again, and they add just one small little detail. It's really obvious that the purpose is simply to report the story all over again. Or the story is repeated by reporting on the various reactions to the story. It's the old headlines, more fallout from such and such a scandal. And the story is repeated with various politicians expressing their shock and outrage. I hope as Christians we all recognize the game that's being played. When I was a young man watching and reading the news, I used to actually think that the news was genuine, but it's all orchestrated for you to think a certain way politically. In October of 2000, in George Bush Jr. versus Al Gore, the Democrats ran to the media with the story that George Bush had been arrested for drunk driving back in 1976. And in October of 2016, the Washington Post published the Access Hollywood tape, where Trump was recorded in a locker room saying about women, quote, "When you're a star, you can do anything." The Democrats and the media knew of that story for quite some time, but they held it until right before the election. Since most of the public doesn't pay attention to political news until election season, and the public quickly forgets political news. Now, both parties do opposition research on their opponents, but the October surprise usually comes from Democrats, because Republicans know the media will instead bury any negative stories they have about Democrats. The whole thing is really sleazy, corrupt, Machiavellian politics. Most opposition research falls into the biblical category of slander. And in a perfect world, a Christian populace would be discussing the issues rather than resorting to slander and manipulation of the voters. Isaiah chapter 32. As for the rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, or rather to destroy the one they want to afflict by using slander. Even though the needy one, the one they plan to afflict, speaks what's right. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. And that would mean righteous candidating for an office. Well, last week the Democrats put forth their October surprise. Because they've already unloaded all of their ammunition on Trump, there was hardly anything left for them to throw at him. So the Democrats repackaged and reported on an old story from a couple years ago where John Kelly, Trump's former chief of staff, reported that Trump admires Adolf Hitler. This was from a 2022 book by New York Times reporters called The Divider, Trump in the White House. And the book claimed that Trump had asked Kelly, why can't you be like the German generals? The re-release of this story right before the election was pre-planned by Harris supporters because claiming that Trump is a fascist, that Trump is Hitler, has been one of Kamala's main campaign strategies. Actually, she's running on two arguments. First, vote for me because Trump is Hitler. And second, vote for me so you can continue to kill your babies. Well, this revived hit piece on Trump was posted last week in The Atlantic. An article by their chief editor, Jeffrey Goldberg, who is known for running all sorts of negative stories against Trump, wherever he can find them. The article was entitled, Trump, I Need the Kind of Generals That Hitler Had, the Republican nominee's preoccupation with dictators, and his disdain for the American military is deepening, by Jeffrey Goldberg. The network news media then covered the story as if this was the outbreak of World War III. Last Wednesday, I had ABC News on in the background while I was preparing dinner, and David Muir came on with the most serious voice. Quote, tonight, breaking news as we come on the air. The retired four-star Marine general, who is Donald Trump's longest-serving chief of staff, and his new warning tonight about Donald Trump just before the election. What he said Trump said about Hitler. Kelly warning that if Trump, if elected again, would rule like a dictator, you will hear the audio of General Kelly. Also tonight, Vice President Harris is reacting to this and what the Trump campaign has to say. And the next night, ABC News added a few details and repeated the whole story. And they did the same thing on the third night. The entire report was a campaign ad for Kamala Harris. They simply gave Kamala another platform to convince the voting public that Trump is a dangerous fascist. And ABC News didn't really give any time to the Trump campaign to refute the accusation. You know, it's pretty obvious that the media is now an arm of the Democrat Party. However, after the story broke, many conservative news sites reported on others who were in the Trump administration at the time who now refute Kelly. General Keith Kellogg tweeted out, Vice President Harris is a fraud. I was in the White House at a senior level much longer than General Kelly. He is complicit in this fraud, and he has lied to the American people. His lies, as well as John Bolton's, are a disservice to the nation at this crucial time. Nick Ayers, chief of staff for Mike Pence at this time, tweeted, I've avoided commenting on intra-staff leaks or rumors or even the lies as it relates to my time at the White House. But General Kelly's comments regarding President Trump are too egregious to ignore. I was with each of them more than most, and his commentary is patently false. And the Wall Street Journal had this piece, The Fascism Memes Return, Why the Public is Not Buying Democrats' Claims About Trump. Quote, most Americans simply don't believe the fascist memes, and for good reason. The first is the evidence of Mr. Trump's first term, Mr. Trump's worst attempt of stretching executive power by reallocating military money for the construction of the border wall was small beer compared to Mr. Biden's lawless $400 billion student loan forgiveness. Fascism historically was national socialism, government control over much of the economy. By that definition, Democrats today are the national socialists using regulation, mandates, law enforcement, and trillions of dollars in subsidies to coerce Americans to follow their dictates on climate and culture. Mr. Trump was a deregulator in his first term. Democrats exploit the Russian collusion narrative in 2016 until it was exposed as a lie, financed by Hillary Clinton's campaign. Democrats tried to keep Mr. Trump off of the presidential ballot this year. Democrats have used the law in no fewer than five cases to disqualify him. Democrats are also candid in saying they want to compromise the independence of the Supreme Court with new political rules and supervision if they get narrow control of the Senate, along with the House and the White House. They say they will break the 60-vote filibuster rule to do it. Unquote. So by any historic, logical, or rational measure, Trump is not a Nazi fascist. But Harris is still passionately, continually, in every interview, claiming that Trump is the next Hitler. Honesty and logic don't matter. The goal is to score points against your opponent by labeling him, associating him with evil. The Democrat strategist James Carville pointed out that this week Trump is holding a rally at Madison Square Garden. And in 1939, the Nazis held a rally at Madison Square Garden. So therefore, the rally is a dog whistle for conservative Nazis. Quote from Carville, they're telling you exactly what they're going to do. They're going to institute a fascist regime. However, Bill Clinton also held a rally at Madison Square Garden. But again, logic and facts don't matter. It's all about slander and lies. By the way, Democrats accusing Republican candidates of being fascist Nazis has been going on for the last 60 years, ever since the end of World War II. The Washington Examiner just responded to this continual Hitler accusation coming from Kamala with an article entitled Reductio ad Hitlerum, 60 years of Democrats falsely calling Republican nominees fascists. And the article quotes all the examples of Democrats calling Goldwater and Nixon and Ford and Reagan and Bush fascists. And of the many examples, the 1964 Democrat mayor of San Francisco, the city where the Republican National Convention was being held, said the GOP had Mein Kampf as their political Bible. So let's step back here and ask the question, what was really going on in Democrats calling Republicans fascists? The fascists were Mussolini's political party in Italy back in the 1930s. The word means the group. It's a word for socialism, to emphasize and to work together for the group. It's the party of big government. The Democrats are actually the political fascists of our day, technically, but the word has come to mean an evil totalitarian rule. Now, notice that the Democrats will never call Trump Stalin or Mao, because the Democrats like the communists and they don't want to criticize the totalitarianism of communism. So instead, they refer to the totalitarianism of German socialism, the national socialism, the Nazis of Germany, which actually was a form of communism. But labeling conservative Republicans fascists reflects the Democrats' lawless worldview. They hate law, they hate judgment, so anyone who comes along supporting the law of nature and nature's God is considered an oppressor. Hence, a totalitarian, a Nazi. It's a name a criminal would give to the police. You know, it's like the devil calling God a totalitarian. Is God a totalitarian? Yes, but only in a good sense. There is a righteous totalitarianism, which we historically have called justice, not totalitarianism. The good is never called totalitarianism. But the Democrats have twisted the language, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, calling good evil and evil good. Now, certainly this is their projection. They're calling their opponents what they are. Is it really possible that they could be that deceived and beguiling? Yes, that's the nature of evil. Don't forget what the Pharisees and the rulers in Israel said about Jesus. Their big argument against Jesus was that he was of Beelzebub, Satan, when Christ's argument against them was that they were of their father, the devil. Were the religious leaders sincere in this claim? Well, of course, absolutely. They really did believe that Jesus was demonic, but they were sincerely wrong. But notice how in their spiritual blindness, they claimed the opposite of what is true. And such is the case of all those whose father is the devil, who's the father of lies. Now let's get to some Bible study. We see in Scripture many examples of sleazy, unprincipled politicians who lie to get ahead. Honorable mention goes to Pilate, who would not stand up for what's right once his political position was in jeopardy. And there's also Jezebel, who put to death those prophets who opposed her and killed Naboth so she could steal his property. And there's also Queen Athaliah, who murdered off all of her opponents so there'd be no threat to her throne. But there's actually two examples in Scripture of sleazy politicians lying in their campaign to get into office. And that would be Abimelech and Absalom, Judges chapter 9 and 2 Samuel 15. And their unprincipled campaign tactics are to be a timeless example of immoral politicking. Now, if we still had a biblically literate public, as we did in America centuries ago, our current day politicians wouldn't be able to delude the public. The public would immediately recognize their games as the evils of Abimelech and Absalom, and the public would laugh them off the stage. But now, instead, the public, being ungodly and biblically illiterate, rather than excoriating these politicians who resort to lies and slander, they're fooled by it. No wonder the Bible says in Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." Well, the first character is Abimelech, the son of Gideon through a concubine, Judges chapter 9. Gideon, who led the Israelites to defeat the Midianites, became the de facto leader of Israel. He wasn't a king, but if the people needed help, if the people needed law enforcement, they would look to Gideon and his family. Every society needs leadership, otherwise it's chaos and everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Gideon had 70 sons through various wives. And this was one of Gideon's major mistakes that set up an occasion for an evil ruler to get a foothold, that being Abimelech. Now, one of the things we're taught in the Bible is that the small sins of righteous rulers always gives a foothold to the devil to bring in an evil ruler. As in Solomon's moral failures allowed for the rise of King Jeroboam, who would split the kingdom. Or Rehoboam's greed for higher taxes gave his opponent, the evil Jeroboam, a campaign issue to run on. Just like we got Bill Clinton because George Bush Sr. broke his promise and signed a bill to raise taxes rather than cutting government. Or in the case of Absalom, it was David's poor parenting that resulted in Absalom rebelling against his father. Or in the case of the prophet Samuel, raising corrupt sons, resulted in Israel abandoning their representative republic for a monarchy. So always recognize where the failure of Christian conservatives contribute to the rise of evil. Now, evil people are still fully to blame, but we can empower them by our own failures to enact justice. And by not being the conservatives we ought to be once in power. Anyway, Abimelech, who was an illegitimate son of Gideon through his concubine, went to his mother's people in the city of Shechem and said, "Why should you be following Gideon and his sons? Put me in power since I am one of your relatives. Judges chapter 9, verse 2, I am your bone and your flesh." So notice that Abimelech is not appealing to any kind of moral justice or any specific law of God. His is not a righteous campaign, but he's appealing to identity politics. Look at the color of my skin. Look at my ethnicity. And when Kamala Harris or any politician uses that appeal, "Vote for me because I'm a woman or I'm a person of color," a godly public would immediately identify her as an Abimelech and shame her off the stage. There's nothing more base and more unbiblical than making one's ethnicity the basis for civil authority. But as I said, a biblically illiterate people fall for it and they pay a heavy price. As in Judges chapter 9, verse 4, worthless and reckless fellows followed Abimelech. And in Abimelech's case, it resulted in the death of everyone in the city of Shechem, which at that time was the center of idolatry in Israel. The people of Shechem had turned the stone of testimony that Joshua had set up into a temple of Baal, the house of Baal-berith, the covenant of Baal. God was allowing Abimelech to come to power to be the occasion by which he would destroy these idolaters. So let's not forget the identity politicking of Abimelech. The second notable biblical character campaigning for office was David's son, Absalom. 2 Samuel 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses of 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before Absalom, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. So this was Absalom's campaign for being king. Notice he provided for himself chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. He was basically paying people to attend his rally so they would look big. And he was working to give the impression of power and authority. He was trying to appear presidential. And this is standard campaign techniques, which every political consultant considers good. Absalom would then placate the public, special interest groups, by claiming he would support their causes. And he criticized the current administration as not doing enough, certainly not dealing with the healthcare crisis or the childcare crisis or the economic crisis. But what was the essence of Absalom's sin? He was placating the people's grievances rather than ruling by the law of God. He wasn't telling people that you could trust him to judge according to the law of God, but that you can trust him to be on your side. 2 Chronicles 19:6. He said to the judges, "Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord." Absalom, like most unprincipled politicians today, judged for man and not for the Lord, and the people love it so. When Kamala Harris or even Donald Trump or any politician tries to buy votes with grievance mongering, with fake claims of affection, or by whining and dining the public, it is the fleshly campaigning of Absalom, and we should recognize it and call it out. Absalom even had his October surprise. Newsflash. Ahithophel denounces his support for Absalom for king. The people of Hebron support Absalom. Zadok and Abiathar the priest throw their support behind Absalom. And Absalom was hoping by this momentum to persuade the rest of Israel that David wasn't a good king. Absalom had a well-conceived plot to make himself king by taking David and the people by surprise. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." But providentially, God would thwart all of the devious campaigning of Absalom, answering David's prayer to make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And Ahithophel was Absalom's campaign manager. So be aware of the unprincipled lies that are always behind the October surprise. Pray for the elections. Pray that righteousness is exalted in the land. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can get all of the links to my YouTube and Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thanks for listening. Hold fast to the Word of God, and may Jesus Christ reign.